Well, good morning and welcome to Peaceful Valley Church. I'm going to ask you to please open your Bibles and turn once again to 1 John chapter 5. And the focus of our study this morning, of our time together this morning, will be verses 6 through 12. And as you're turning there, John Stott, in his commentary on the book of 1 John, suggests that what we have in our passage here this morning, in verses 6 through 12 of 1 John, is an elaboration or a kind of a commentary on what the apostle gives briefly as the purpose statement for his gospel in John chapter 20 and verse 31, which says this. It says, but these are written, speaking about those things that were written in the gospel of John, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The reason for John's gospel is that you may believe, not simply that Jesus existed, but that he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one sent by the Father to save the sinners from their sin. He is the Christ. He is divine. He is the Son of God. And the benefit of this faith for those who do believe in Christ, and I hope as you're here this morning, you do believe in Christ. The benefit of our belief is life in Jesus' name. So Stott says, when we look to 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, as we look through that, what we find is the same sequence of thought, that God has borne witness to his Son in order that we may believe in him and so have him, and in having Christ, have life. So that's what we're going into as we go into this passage of Scripture, starting in verse 6. This is the word of God, and this is what it says. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that's where we're going to end this morning. Now let's pray. Lord God, this is not a simple passage of Scripture, but it is so very important. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for the Apostle John and how you reveal yourself to us by his testimony. We thank you, Lord, that our faith is not unreasonable, that it doesn't stand on shaky ground or on sandy shores, but on the solid ground and foundation of the truth of your word. We may live in a world surrounded by people who deny the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But by your Spirit, God, living in us, having opened our eyes to our own depravity and the reality of Jesus, we know what is true. So by the Spirit of God in us, we stand with great confidence and assurance, thanking you, God, for the provision of your Son for our sins, that we might have life. So as we go through this passage, God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, God. Speak to us the truth of your word, that we might be changed, that we might be drawn closer and closer into your presence, knowing you more. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. As I was studying this week through this somewhat difficult but very important passage, what I found was that there were a number of good expositors, other preachers who saw that the best way to present what John has given us here is in the context of a courtroom. And it works well, because what we find is that there is a charge given against Christ, the purpose of John's letter. There are a number of witnesses that John so to speak, calls to the stand to testify. And after hearing testimony, I think it's important that a verdict is rendered. And we see all this in these six verses. And so that's what we'll present for us here this morning. What we'll come to find, kind of my opening statement, I suppose, jurors, what I believe you will come to find is that the faith we have as Christians is reasonable in that there is plenty of credible testimony to support our beliefs. We can stand confident in what we believe because God has provided several witnesses to testify to the fact that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, the Christ, and the Messiah. So let's first look at the charge. The charge rendered against Jesus is that he was not the person that he claimed to be. As you may recall, John writes this letter in large part to warn the church about false teachers. Those teachers who had come, they'd left the church, and they've come in the spirit of the Antichrist, charging that Jesus was not, in fact, the person that he claimed to be. They denied the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus was God, and they denied that he was, in fact, even the Son of God, the Christ. Now, they did believe in the historical figure of Jesus, the man Jesus, but they talked about Jesus as being the natural son of Joseph and Mary. Now, we know that that's not true based on the sure testimony of God's word, right? Because God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary, and he said, Mary, in verse 35 of Luke 2, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Jesus is not the natural son of Joseph and Mary. He is the Son of God. Now, most scholars believe that at least one of the teachings John comes against was based on a theory developed by a man whose name is Cerinthus. Gnosticism was what it's called. He made a distinction between the man Jesus and Jesus the Christ. He taught that the Spirit of Christ descended on the man Jesus at his baptism, and that the Spirit departed from him before his crucifixion. In other words, in this teaching, this false teaching, Jesus was only the Christ during the time of his ministry, but that before the ministry, he was simply a man. And the problem is that they believe that after his death, or during his death, in fact, that he was only a man. This is so important because the aim of this attack was on the very foundation of what we believe as Christians. If the one who died on the cross was merely a man, the natural son of Joseph and Mary, if that is true, as these false teachers claim, like Cerinthus, then it would be foolish to believe that by his death there would be any atonement for the sins of mankind if he were only a man. If he were not God, sinless and perfect, the bloodshed could not have atoned for the sins of mankind. There would be no forgiveness of sin, which means that we are still dead in our sins and our trespasses, and we are headed for a Christless eternity, if in fact the claims of the false teachers is true. That's how big and how important this passage of Scripture really is, as it testifies to the reality of who Jesus is. John, knowing that Jesus was the Christ, both before and during his baptism, knowing that Jesus is the Christ, both during and after his crucifixion, he describes Jesus in this way. He says, the one who has come from heaven, that is, the one who has come by the water and the blood. For any who ever tried to distinguish a differentiation between the man Jesus and Christ Jesus, John makes clear in verse 6 that the one who came was, in fact, both the man Jesus and Jesus the Christ of God. One person who was from his birth unto his death and forevermore, both the man Jesus and the Christ of God. Praise God. It is so important for us, friends, to understand the deity of Christ, the fact that he is God, and that he is the Christ, the one who is sent by God. So here's a question for you. How many do you suppose around you today, I'm talking about your friends and your relatives, your coworkers and classmates, all the people around, how many around you today do you believe, truly believe, in the Jesus Christ who is presented in the Bible? Sure, they might agree that he was a good man and a historical figure, that he may have been a good teacher, perhaps a wonderful servant to others, a fine son to Joseph and Mary, they might say. But any claims that suggest that he is God are often and quickly denied by many. If not directly, at least by the fact that they're not living with Jesus as their Lord. So what John does for us in this passage, he presents some overwhelming evidence to shore up our faith that Jesus was the Christ. He comes against the charge that was leveled against Jesus by those who opposed him that said that Jesus was not the Christ, that he wasn't the anointed one, that he wasn't the one sent by God to save us from our sins. So that's the charge. And here's the evidence presented by John. The testimony of those that John calls to bear witness. And again, the business of the deity of Christ is no small matter. One of the commentators wrote this. He says, if the Son of God did not take upon himself our nature at his birth and our sins in his death, then he cannot reconcile us to God. So the first witness that is called to the stand is the water. In verse 6, he says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. I believe where it says water, this is clearly a reference to the baptism of Jesus. So important is his baptism that it's found in all four gospel accounts. And what a glorious account of the commissioning of Christ by the Father as he's empowered and commissioned by the Spirit to begin his earthly ministry. And in Mark chapter 1, this is what it says about the account of Jesus' baptism. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9, says this. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So here in Mark's gospel, we have a public revelation of the three members of the Godhead as Jesus is being anointed and commissioned for his earthly ministry. In this historical account of the baptism of Jesus, what we're given is the divine witness to his identity as the Son of God, God come in the flesh. Now I want you to, if you will, imagine with me, by your sanctified imagination, imagine with me that you're standing on the shores of the Jordan on the day of Jesus' baptism. Can you put yourself there? Can you take your mind to a place where John the baptizer is out in the water and Jesus comes to him? And Jesus goes down under the water, and then coming back out of the water, you standing on the shore, you see the heavens open up and you see the Spirit of God descend and fall on Jesus. And then you hear the voice of the Father, God himself speaking, say, this is my Son, my beloved. In him I am well pleased. This is not some made-up story. This is a historical account of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wondrous thing. Have we heard it so much that we've forgotten the wonder of what it means? And all that it says about who Jesus is and simply the baptism that he had. And it's interesting, I think, to note that Jesus, having no sin, had no need to be baptized. And that is true. Have you yourself ever wondered why was Jesus baptized? We know he wasn't baptized for repentance sake because he had no sin. But we also know that he had no business hanging on the cross for sin either. You see, in both his baptism and in his crucifixion, Christ is identifying with the sinners that he came to save. So the baptism shouts loudly that Jesus was no mere man. The baptism says, look at the Spirit descend on the Son of God, coming to anoint him and empower him to be able to accomplish the task given to him by the Father. At the baptism, we hear the voice of God screaming out, listen to the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. And not only that, we have the testimony of John the Baptizer himself, right? Who, as Jesus approached him, he said this. He said, behold, John the Baptizer knew, behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Praise the Lord. So we see by the testimony of his baptism by the water that Jesus is no ordinary man. And the next witness that is called to the stand is the blood. It says he didn't come by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And as the water signifies his baptism, the blood points to his crucifixion. So the work that Christ initiated at his baptism was finished by his death on that bloody cross. Do you remember what John said earlier in this same letter? In chapter 4 and in verse 9, this is what John writes. Starting at verse 9 of chapter 4 again. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, it was God's plan all along that his Son would be sacrificed for our sins. And all that the Father had sent his Son to do was done. As Jesus himself declared from the cross, saying, it is finished. His work on earth was done. When Christ died on the cross, as the once for all perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, sacrifice to atone for the sins of mankind of the world, God the Father provides a great and supernatural witness to testify beyond any reasonable doubt the identity of Jesus Christ as the Christ and as the Son of God. Have you thought about the testimony of his crucifixion, all that happened surrounding his death? Do you remember in Matthew's account? It says from the 6th to the 9th hour, there was darkness over the land. That is, from 12 noon till 3 p.m., it was dark like night. The curtain of the temple was supernaturally torn in two from the top to the bottom, showing us that Jesus is a way, the way to the Father. There was an earthquake, the earth being shaken. Rocks were split open. There were some saints who had died, who were resurrected in bodily form and appeared to many people. Can you hear the testimony, the crucifixion of Christ about his identity as the Christ, the Son of God? Then Matthew provides us with the testimony of a Roman centurion and all those who are with him keeping watch over Jesus, who after seeing the earthquake and all that happened, they were filled with awe and they said this, truly, this was the Son of God. So we have all this testimony surrounding his crucifixion, and even this Roman centurion identifies the reality of Christ, of who Christ is, by all that's going on in his death. Praise God. Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God, who came to the world he created at a certain time, to a specific place, on a hill called Calvary, and died to pay the debt that was due to God for our sins. And Christ's death was no accident. Planned by God before time, Jesus stood in our place to bear the burden of our sin to offer us life. You see, the reasonableness of our faith, of what we believe, is found sure in the credibility of the witnesses that we have that testify. And the testimony is a bit overwhelming, isn't it? Looking only to his baptism and only to the resurrection, or to his crucifixion, the resurrection would follow. It screams that what we believe is true. Why do you think it is we're so shy about telling others about Jesus sometimes? There's so much evidence to support the claims and the reasonableness of what we believe. So we have the witness of his baptism with the Trinity, the triune God there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the testimony of his crucifixion surrounded by all these supernatural happenings. And we have the witness of the Spirit. John says at the end of verse 6, "And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." And the Spirit here refers to the Spirit of God with a capital S. Now, I know there are some translations who have given this a small S, but that makes little sense to me at all, that the Spirit of the man Jesus would testify and not the Spirit of God, who is the truth. Amen? It was the Spirit of God. And in order to really help us understand this a little bit better, I think we need to refer again back to John's Gospel and look to a couple of references there. So we're going to start in John 15. In John 15 and in verse 26, where Jesus is speaking about the coming of the Spirit. And he says this, starting in verse 26 of chapter 15. "But when the Helper comes," or when the Counselor comes, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Then just a little further down in chapter 16, and in verse 13, it says this, Jesus again speaking, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." You see, the issue here is not simply that the Spirit tells truth. The issue is that the Spirit is the truth. And that is what John is saying, that the Spirit is the one who testifies about Jesus, and the Spirit is truth, just as the Father is truth. Just as Jesus is truth. Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So also the Spirit of God is the truth. So in other words, you cannot have the truth without the Spirit of God. And you cannot have the Spirit of God apart from the truth. They go together. That's why the Bible says that no one can testify and really believe that Jesus is the Christ apart from the Spirit of God. Because it is true, Jesus is the Christ. And it is the Spirit that testifies to this truth. Now, before we were saved, there was a point and a time in our lives when a light came on. Something happened in our hearts that we're rebelling against God that says, hey, maybe this Jesus thing is real. I know it happened in my life. But until that light came on, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I would never have been saved. So praise God for the Spirit of God who testifies to the reality of Jesus that we might be saved. Amen. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit, who is truth, who reveals to us truth, who helps us to know that it's truth, that even in our own spirit we can know that it's true. He is the Spirit of truth. So John has called his witnesses. In the water of his baptism, in the blood of his crucifixion, and in the sending of his Spirit, the truth of God comes together to testify that Jesus is God, testifies to the deity of Christ. And John says in verse 7, there are three witnesses. I like this part. He says, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and they all agree. And that's a really good thing, right? I mean, because if you have testimony, conflicting testimony, then that's not very valid, right? So they must all agree. And here we see John testifying that, in fact, the water, the blood, and the Spirit all agree. They all say the same thing. And that's so important, especially when you look to the Old Testament law in the book of Deuteronomy, which says that for any matter to be settled, for any verdict to be rendered, there needed to be at least the testimony of two or more. And here John gives us three, and they all agree. And not just three, right? He also gives us the testimony of the Father. In verse 9, it goes on to say, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is, what does it say? It's greater, right? We would all have to agree with John, who uses this lesser to greater argument, saying, if you accept something as truth by the testimony of men, how much more by the testimony of God? God's testimony is greater than man's testimony because God is the one who testifies, and what he's testifying about is his son. And isn't it logical? I mean, doesn't it make sense? If you'll accept the veracity of man's testimony because there are three who agree, how much more should you accept the testimony of God himself concerning his own son? You know the amazing thing, as I studied through this passage, the amazing thing to me is the overwhelming evidence to support the things that we believe found in God's word. Like, we don't have to just guess. We don't need to wonder about what it means to be saved or how to be saved, because God has spelled out for us clearly how it is we are saved in his word. Clearly, he's given it to us. You see, the issue here is not one of revelation. The issue is one of belief. God has borne testimony concerning his son. There's ample evidence. At his baptism, he cried out from heaven and declared, "This is my son. This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the one I promised you would come. Listen to him. Watch him. Follow him. He is the Christ, my son." Then again at the crucifixion, the Father testifies through times of darkness, an earthquake, the temple curtain torn, making a way for us to God, the dead being raised, and even the hard-hearted military man who, with his friends, cry out, "Truly, this Jesus is the Son of God." The issue we face today as we're out testifying to others about the reality of Christ as God has little to do, or nothing to do, with whether or not God has provided enough evidence. The issue is that men and women stand blinded to the testimony that is given. They turn away from the truth because they prefer darkness over the light of God's truth. They want to believe there is no God. You see, because if there is no God, then they can live however they wish. They can be their own master. They can decide their own destiny without a God. They don't want anybody else telling them, certainly not a God, what is right and what is wrong. They want to decide that for themselves. So, because the desires of the flesh are so strong, and because they don't want to bow down to anybody, when the testimony of Christ is presented, even as articulately as you might present it, even though all the evidence is so strong, they still may choose to deny the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What they need is the power of the Holy Spirit to help them see what is true, God's illumination on what is true. So they deny that Jesus is the Christ because that appeals to the desires of their flesh. The reality is, they want to be their own God, and they're unwilling to bow down and submit themselves to any other. But what we need to remember is that while there are many who refuse to bow down to God today, the promise of God's word, the testimony of God's word, is that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. That is what the Bible teaches, and that is what the testimony affirms. So what then is the verdict? And this is interesting. It really is interesting, and this is important. I know that we've heard it so often, maybe we don't think it's that important, but this is so important that we understand what it is, what we believe, and know the evidence of what we believe so that when we testify, we can support it with the evidence that we have in God's word. The charge made was that Jesus was not who he claimed to be, that he was not the Christ, he was not the Son of God, he wasn't God. The testimony given by the water at his baptism, by the blood at his crucifixion, by the Spirit of God, and God himself says otherwise, that he is in fact the Christ, the Son of God. And the surprising aspect of this particular case is that it is a matter of life and death, not for the one charged, but for those who sit as jurors. How will then you and I decide? John says this, whoever believes, and where it says believes, it's in a continuing way, whoever is believing in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed God. Those who believe, John says, have the testimony in their hearts. God's Spirit testifying with your spirit, and you know that by his Spirit, his word is truth. It's like whenever you hear the truth of God, because of the Spirit of God living in you who testifies to your spirit, you know that it's true. When somebody stands up here and gives you the gospel, there's something inside of you saying, yes, that's right, I agree, that is true. It is the Spirit of God testifying to your spirit that it is true, that Christ is the Messiah and your Savior. Now, if you don't believe, John says, and not without reason, that you've made God out to be a liar because you have denied what he has said to be true concerning his Son. So by denying the Son, you're denying the Father. And the truth, the Spirit of God, is not in you. Does that make sense? Do you believe? Are you believing? We're going to close with verses 11 and 12. These two verses have meant so much to me in my personal walk. Many, many years ago, I was taking a course by the Navigators. And in this section, they called it the Assurance of Salvation. And so I've held on to these as the testimony of my salvation being sure in Christ. And this is what it says. And this is the testimony. This is the testimony God the Father has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Two things now as we close. The first is this. Eternal life is a free gift. You don't earn it, and there's none who will ever deserve it. It is a gift from God. So if you're here today and you're sure about your salvation and that the fact that you have eternal life, it is a gift from God. Treasure that gift. Treasure that precious gift. There's none better. But it is a gift. You've done nothing. I've done nothing. No one can do anything. Second, this eternal life is found only in Jesus, God's Son. If you have Christ, you have life. If you do not have Christ Jesus, you don't have life. By the testimony you see of his baptism, by the testimony of his blood at his crucifixion, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit and of God himself, we can know beyond any question that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. I mean, doesn't the evidence seem clear? It seems so clear to me. And I so hope it's clear to you. By the testimony of Jesus, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The only way to the Father is through his Son. Do you have the Son? Do you believe in Jesus? Believe on the Lord Jesus and have life in his name. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, as we close this time of message, I pray, God, that you spoke to the hearts of these people about the testimony that bears witness to the reality of who you are, that Jesus Christ was no mere man, that he wasn't a man for a time and then became God and then ceased to be God, but that he always has been and always will be God. Help us to know that, Lord. Help us to stake all that we are and all that we believe on that truth, because you are the only way. And so I pray for those who are here that you would be speaking by your spirit to their spirit about the truth of who you are and who they are and how we have this blessed, assured hope because of what Christ did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. To you be all glory, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.